do appreciate the invitation, and thank you for having us. And we know that, thank you for praying for our son Jacob. He's the youngest of the four boys back there, Elijah, Caleb, Ethan, and Jacob, my wife Crystal. But we do want to thank you for praying for Jacob as for his health problems. He goes back and had some blood work Monday, and Lord willing, they found the right dosages of medicine, and he's doing a whole lot better. So we do thank you so much for your prayers. We know it meant a lot to us knowing that you prayed for us, and just really appreciate that.
Amen.
I also want to thanks for the invitation. Say thanks for inviting us to preach. We really do appreciate that. We've been praying for the meeting and pray that God would bless our time together. We do not take it lightly, and we're very thankful that God's given us the opportunity.
Amen.
Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, and we're going to start in verse number 16. Hebrews chapter number 2, and starting in verse number 16, says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is also, or he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And tonight I want to take our text from that last portion of chapter 3, verse number 1, where it says, "Consider Jesus." Consider Jesus. And that, if you're going to start a meeting, I think maybe that's the way you should point it. It should be considering Jesus, who he is. I read an article not too long ago. It was about speculation about who may have wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but you know, this was just some speculation. And one theory was that this was a sermon that Paul preached, and that actually Luke had wrote it down. That, you know, you read through the book of Acts, what's Paul do first? He goes into the town, he goes to the synagogue and preaches to the Jews. And this theory speculates that this was Paul's stock sermon. You know, if you go listen to Brother Lewis preach somewhere else, you're probably going to hear him a message you've heard here before. You know, it's just the way it is. It's not the first time I've preached this message. And the theory goes, this was Paul's message, that he would go from town to town, place to place, and preach on a particular theme. Well, I thought the reason that caught my attention was because this book is about Jesus. And it's about showing Jesus from all of the Old Testament and showing how he is worthy. And if you're going to preach a message over and over again, that'd be one to preach, to think about Jesus, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wanted to even have a theme for the whole book of Hebrews, it might be consider Jesus. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to think about the Lord. You know, the more you may learn about me or anybody in particular, the more that you're probably going to dislike them. The more that you study a person, because you're going to find sins that weren't there before. You meet somebody for the first time, you like them and say, well, that's a pretty nice guy, pretty nice gal. You get to know them a little bit more. The more you learn of them, the more you know of them, you start finding sins and things that they do wrong. Well, Jesus is the only person that you can study more about and learn more about and spend more time with and only grow to love him more and more.
Amen.
The more you get to know Jesus, the more beautiful he becomes. I read a biography not too long ago. I was really excited about reading about this person in particular. I had really admired them from afar, and the more that I read that biography, the more I disliked that person. And because I learned, the closer that I got to him, the more of his sin that I saw. I really thought the world of him at first, and I didn't even want to finish it because I had learned so much about him that was bad. You know, you see preachers from afar. I've read of one famous preacher he's dead and gone now, but he was authored many books and very well respected. And I read about him, and he was a terrible husband. A terrible father, didn't even hardly speak to his children, rarely spoke to his wife at all. But from a distance, people said, boy, he's such a godly man. Well, the point is, the more that you study about sinners, the more sin that you see, the more you think about Jesus, the more beautiful He becomes. What occupies your mind? What occupies your mind as you just meditate on things? Or if you're driving down the road, what comes into your mind? What's the object of your affection? When your mind wanders, where does it go? Whenever you fall into trouble and your heart is overflowing with sadness, where does your mind go? When storms of doubt and fear assail, like the hymn says, where's the shelter that you go to? When you desire to search the Scriptures and look into the Word of God, what is it that you're looking for as you search the pages of the Word of God? Well, the answer to all those questions ought to be Jesus. He ought to be that He is the object of our faith. He is the fixture of our heart. And no other but Jesus can give us grace and show us love and carry our burdens and fight our battles and be our strength and save our souls and give us life or carry us home like Jesus. No one other can do that. No other can do for us what Jesus does for us.
Amen.
No other can do what He's already done or has promised to do. He should be the fixture and the focal point of our lives and our hearts and all of our meditations. None other than Jesus can bear our burdens. No one can care for our souls. Jesus gave His life for us. He died for us, and yet He even now lives for us. Nobody can do that but Jesus. He is superior to anything, any person, any place in this whole wide world. There's no place that you can go that is greater than Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. You say, well, I love nature. I love to go out into the earth and explore it. Well, who made this wonderful world that we live in and all the beauties and the splendors that we see? He made it. When you look out upon the mountains or you look out over the ocean and you see the glories of creation, who was it that created that? Well, it was Jesus. If you love creation, consider that He upholds it by His power. So if there's anything in this world that draws your attention away from the Lord Jesus, you can remember that He created it. He controls it. He is superior to anything that's in this world. He's more excellent than the angels. And just going through the book of Hebrews, this is kind of the point that he lays out. He's more excellent than the angels. He's a better prophet and a better leader than Moses. He's a better Sabbath than our day of rest. He's a better high priest than Aaron. Through Jesus Christ, you can be closer to God than if you walked into the physical Holy of Holies there in Solomon's temple. You can be closer to God by having a relationship with Jesus Christ than being any place in this physical world. He's in a better line of priests than Melchizedek. He's a better high priest of a better covenant than all the Levites. He's better than all the animal sacrifices. He's the founder and the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. He's the leader of a people who won't be lost, of a kingdom that can't be shaken. So when we consider Jesus, we can look at Him from any number of angles and any number of ways and see His beauty. One man described looking at the Lord as holding up a diamond. Holding up a beautiful diamond, and whenever you change it or turn it just the slightest bit, you can see the light bounce off of from a different angle. And you can see different beauties in the way that the diamond will be cut. And if you hold it up to the light, you can see different variances of that. Well, he described our Lord like that. That we can hold up the Lord Jesus Christ and look at Him from the Word, and no matter what angle or what way that we look at Him, you can see something more beautiful. And something from a different perspective. When we're overwhelmed by life's trials, consider Jesus who calmed the seas. When we're tempted by Satan, consider Jesus who is able to succor them who are tempted. When we're overcome with a sense of guilt of our sins, when we failed God and broken His commandment, consider Jesus who made reconciliation for the sins of His people. When we are heartbroken, consider Jesus, who is a merciful high priest, who was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. Whatever or whoever you look for help and comfort and strength and stability, other than Jesus, will ultimately let you down. Ultimately, they will let you down. It's just the fact of this world. If you look to a man or a spouse or a family member, they will ultimately let you down. They cannot do for you what Jesus can. Angels can't die for your sins. Moses couldn't take Israel into the promised land. Joshua couldn't give Israel rest once they got there. Aaron sinned and died, and so did all of his children. The rivers and rivers of blood that the bulls and the goats, that were shed of bulls and goats, couldn't wash them clean. The tabernacle was replaced and it was gone. The temple was destroyed. Nobody knows where the ark is. It's gone. But where's Jesus? Jesus is the author and the perfecter and the finisher of all those things.
Amen.
That Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And we have a high priest who can save us and cleanse us and never forsake us. We are partakers of that heavenly calling, is what it said there in verse number 1. Wherefore, brethren, considering all the facts that we've laid out thus far, wherefore, brethren, consider Jesus. Consider Him. Christ Jesus is greater than the angels. He's the King of glory. And He didn't take on the nature of angels, but He took on humanity. He took upon His divinity humanity. He's not half man and half God. He's not a mixture, but He's a holy God and holy man. And He took upon His divinity. He added to that humanity. And the writer here wants us to consider that and to think about that. And that's what consider means. It means to fix your mind upon something. It means to behold Him, to look at Him. Sometimes that word is translated in our Bible as discover or perceive. So it's not consider as you're considering whether or not to trust in Jesus. That's not what it is. It's not trying to make a decision, but it means to fix your eyes upon Him, behold Him. So when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he's saying, "Consider Jesus."
Amen.
And that's what we want to do tonight. So just looking at some of the things that we find here in the book of Hebrews, first of all, consider Jesus as Lord of all. Consider Him as Lord of all. And that's how the book starts out. And it starts out telling us that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You know, sometimes we're worse off than the beasts of the field. And sometimes the animal kingdom has a bit more sense than we do. And look in Isaiah chapter number 1 and verses 2 and 3. And I'll show you what I'm thinking about here. That the animal kingdom sometimes has more sense than you and I as God's children. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. It says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." So the ox knows who feeds him, the donkey knows who feeds him, but God's people will either forget or not even consider it. That we won't consider what God has done for us. We won't consider God's provision for us. We won't think about God's protection. We won't think about how God has saved us and what God has already delivered us from and what God has promised us to do. But yet we will, in doubt and fears and trials, we won't consider Jesus, who is Lord of all. In the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress, as they were there looking at some of the things, there was the man that had the mud and the filth all over his hands. And he was looking at his hands, how filthy they were. Well, there was somebody behind him that had a crown of gold hovering upon his head. And he's just, look at my hands. Look how filthy they are. Look at all this on me. Where if he would just look up, he would have saw the crown that was there available for him. And that's how you and I are sometimes, that we will look at the mud and we will look at the problems and the trials, but we won't look up. We won't consider Jesus. We consider everything else, but we won't think about Jesus as our Lord and who is Lord of all. Our animals know and recognize that that God was protecting and keeping them. But we don't want to look to see who protects and keeps us. You know, if you have a dog or a pet, you know, they might want to play and they might want to protect you. They might have a love for their owner, a love for their master. Some dogs are very loyal to their owners, that they'll protect them and fight for them and love them and all kinds of things like that. Well, look at us. Look at us. We're made in the image of God, and yet sometimes too proud to remember who feeds us and who protects us and who brings us up and who comforts us and who provides for us. So as the beasts of the field know who takes care of them, we made in the image of God forget that who takes care of us. Oh, that we will consider Jesus. God speaks to us by His Son, and He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power when He hath by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is Lord over all. Consider that He is God. He is King and He is Lord. That He purged our sins, He saved us, and then He sits down at the right hand of the Father. So consider that our Lord is there in the heavenlies even now. Second, consider Jesus as the eternal Son. So in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse number 4, it tells us that He was being made much better than the angels. And it goes on to show that Jesus Christ was not a created being. He was not an angel, but He is the eternal Son. You read the rest of chapter number 1, and it lays that out very clearly. That Jesus is God. In verse number 8, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. So Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. Note that you can see here clearly that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. We see the Trinity laid out very clearly in the Word of God. But here, Jesus, consider Him as the eternal Son. Not a merely the Son of God. You and I are the children of God. But He is the eternal Son of God. That He was God. He's always been God. Before creation, Christ Jesus was in existence, the God in three persons prior to creation. And this is what this shows, that Jesus Christ existed prior to creation. He's not one God manifested three ways, and sometimes God and the Son, and sometimes God the Spirit. But our Savior, Jesus, is eternal. He has always been in existence. He's always been the Son. He is God Almighty. One God and three distinct persons. So consider Him tonight as the eternal Son of God. Consider His eternal power and His eternal being. Think about His glory and His majesty. Think about His power over all of creation. His power in creation. His power over the elements. His power over the angels. His power over the demons. His power over Satan. His power over all things in creation. Consider the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Consider His patience. Consider the patience of our Lord Jesus as He made the eternal covenant for us, that He would come and die for us. And consider His patience as He was long-suffering in the Old Testament. Consider His patience as He was long-suffering in the days of His flesh. Consider His holiness. Jesus Christ, if you study from the book of John and go back and read Isaiah chapter number 6, John says that's Jesus there in Isaiah chapter 6, where the angels were there and they had two wings to cover His face and two to fly. And they said, holy, holy, holy. Well, the book of John tells us that was the Lord Jesus Christ there. So He is Alpha and Omega. He is the Ancient of Days. He is life and truth. He is our Savior. He is the eternal God. He is the one that upholds all things by His power, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Jesus Christ is the one to whom all knees will bow and all tongues will confess. And the eternal covenant, the eternal Son covenanted with the Father that He would come and redeem the Father's chosen. That this is what, because He was the Son, He would come and He would enter into His own creation. So now we've considered that Jesus is Lord over all, that He is the eternal Son, but then consider that He was made like unto His brethren. So it opens up that He is Lord over all, that He is greater than the angels, and now He is made like unto His brethren. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6, it says, But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and just set him over the works of thy hands." So the author has set it up that Jesus is Lord of all. He is Creator. He is by whom the Lord God speaks. He is greater than the angels. He is eternal and worshipped in heaven. But now we find that the eternal Son, the Creator of the angels, was made lower than the angels. And as we thought about the oxen and the donkeys and just a minute ago, you know, we look down upon those animals and those creatures. Some people do, I guess. The PETA people, they hold animals up higher. But most people with common sense know that we are made in the image of God and animals are not. But they looked at these, we look at them, and rightly so, see the created order. Well, Christ created all things, and he was made lower than the angels. No, angels may look upon us as beasts, as we might look upon animals. We are made higher than the animals. Well, we're made lower than the angels. And Christ didn't come made in the form of an angel. He didn't come and become an angel. He was made lower than the angels. And how these rebellious creatures, so you and I, how we could take lightly that Christ came into this world and made it like unto his brethren to save us. With what wonderment they must have looked at the Lord of glory as he left heaven and was conceived of the Holy Spirit. How they must have wondered and looked as God himself entered inside of his own creation. So God has created all things. He sustains all things. Then he entered inside of that which he created and was conceived of the Holy Ghost and was made flesh for us. Jesus didn't come into existence in Mary's womb. He didn't replace his divinity in the womb, but he was the eternal Son, and he added to that divinity humanity. He didn't leave his divinity behind, but he subtracted by addition. He added to himself divinity. He was made like his brethren. He was made like you and I. That God himself took upon flesh and was made flesh. He took upon himself humanity, that he was fully man. And he did this for you and I. He did this and he veiled his divinity. He veiled it and voluntarily did this. He voluntarily chose to come and do this and to veil that divinity and choose not to to live but to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He voluntarily chose to do that as a man. Our Lord and Savior came and did that for us. So consider what he did at being made like unto his brethren. Next, consider Jesus a merciful high priest. As we read in our text that he was made, he didn't take on the nature of angels, but wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He was made like unto us that he might be a faithful high priest. Angels can't be faithful high priests to us. They couldn't. They could not sympathize with us. I'm sure that they look upon us with wonderment and amazement. And if God would let them, they'd probably wipe us all out. They just probably could not understand how we can be so slow and so rebellious and with all the things that God has given us. They no doubt look upon us with wonder that we could not love God with all of our hearts. Amen. They could not be sympathetic to us. They see our frailty, but they don't sympathize with us, I don't think. But Jesus does. Jesus sympathizes with us because he was a man of sorrows. He was a man who grew tired in the flesh. He was a man that grew weary. As he learned the skill of carpentry from Joseph, he grew weary in that. His muscles had to grow. He humbled himself that he could live life as a human in full humanity. And he grew weary, he grew tired, he grew hungry, he grew thirsty. Though he didn't sin himself, he lived in a broken world of darkness. He experienced firsthand what it's like to live in this wicked world. though he is impeccable himself, that didn't stop the whole host of demonic forces to lay their assaults upon him. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've thought about it, whenever you're about to have a meeting such as this, well, maybe the devil is going to start trying and throwing temptations your way. And whenever you feel yourself starting to study the Word of God more, maybe, or starting to pray more, that all kinds of problems start happening in your life. And we say, and rightly so, I believe, that's the forces of evil, that is Satan and the demons, trying to keep us from a greater devotion of God. Well, you imagine the force of the demonic problems that were upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's why you saw so many people demon-possessed during that time in Israel. You ever thought about that, why there were so many possessed with devils walking around everywhere? I'd say that the whole host of demonic armies were there in that time to tempt and to try and to frustrate the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands what it is like to live in this life, in this world of darkness. And he is able to comfort us who are tempted, because he himself has endured the onslaught of satanic attacks and satanic pressure upon him. Christ knows better than you and I the dangers of sin. Christ knows the evils of sin. He said, well, Jesus was perfect, and so it didn't bother him as much. Well, you think it would bother us who sometimes, you know, we hate sin on one hand, but on the other hand, we don't hate sin. That old flesh loves sin, and it's a daily battle to mortify the flesh. We're commanded to do that, to put off sin and mortify the flesh. And sometimes the flesh will want to indulge in those sins. Well, Jesus never had those desires to fall into those sins. So his hatred for sin was even greater. That he saw sin for what it was, and he saw the evil of sin. And he looked upon people who were sick and knew that it was because of sin. And he looked upon people who were in all sorts of problems that their own sin had brought them to, and he saw the consequences of that. He felt the consequences of sin as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He felt the consequences of sin in that way. Christ knows the frailty of our humanity. Christ knows the power with which it takes to endure suffering. You and I don't endure suffering like we ought to, except by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. And if we endure suffering at all as a child of God, it's because God is with us and helps us.
Amen.
But Christ knows the power with which it takes to endure suffering, because he's the only one that ever has. He had suffering like we don't know. As he fell down in the garden, he just collapsed in the garden. And as he prayed unto his Father there alone, even his best friends there with him, couldn't pray with him as he's falling asleep, and he knows what's about to happen, and he cries out, pours out God, sweating as if it were great drops of blood. He knows the power with which humanity must strive and to endure suffering, and he did it. And he did it, and he knows what it feels like whenever you and I suffer and are in pain and trials. But Christ knows that we don't have the strength to do that. See, Jesus is our great champion. He is our great champion. You know, we like to read David and Goliath, and we like to think, well, we've got a bag full of rocks, and we're David, and we're going to slay Goliath. We're not Davids in here tonight. You and I are not Davids. You know where we are? We're up on top of the hill, shaking in our boots, because we're too afraid, and we know that we can't go down there and slay Goliath. But who's David? Jesus is David. Jesus is our champion. He's the one that went down there and slayed death. He's the one that defeated death, and he defeated hell and the grave. He is our champion. And when David slayed the giant, what happened? Well, all of Israel won. That was the deal, wasn't it? If whoever won, they were their representative of their nation. David said, I'll go down there and beat him, and when I do, that means we win. Well, Jesus died for us. And because he rose from the dead, he is our champion. And we who trust in him win. So we look to him. Jesus looks at us and says, well, these people can't These people are doomed. These people are guilty. They're going to go to hell. I will save them. I will be their great champion. I will be their giant slayer. I will be their victor. I will be their savior. And he knows in his humanity that we can't, but he did. Consider him. Consider Jesus as a man who's able to be merciful and sympathetic to us. You know, when Hannah in the Old Testament came to pray, you know, she's in that awful polygamous relationship. Her husband was like most husbands, not sympathetic in the least bit. She couldn't have a child. And he said, "Well, you got me. What more could you want than a fine figure of a man like me? Why are you upset? You should be happy that you're married to somebody like me." Well, she goes and the other woman makes fun of her, laughs at her. She goes to pray, and surely she'll find comfort there at the house of God. Surely with the men of God, they'll find comfort there. And she finds the high priest, and he says, "You drunk, get out of here. You shouldn't be wailing like that." Assuming that her prayerful utterances were that of a drunken woman. But Christ Jesus is a merciful high priest. And you know, Eli did some things right, but he did a lot of things wrong. But he probably did the best that he could. And you and I do the best that we can, but we're not very sympathetic oftentimes, most times. But Jesus is always a sympathetic high priest. He will never misunderstand our groanings and our utterances. The world might misunderstand, or somebody said, "Well, you're just being a baby and you need to tough it out," or whatever it might be. Jesus will never misunderstand our prayerful groanings and utterances.
Amen.
We can find a sympathetic high priest every time we go to the Lord in prayer. He's sympathetic to his people, and with a sinless perfection, he hears our groanings. He hears us, and with a sympathetic eye towards our weak and frail and pitiful frame, he hears us and comes alongside us. With tender mercies, he offered himself as a sin sacrifice, knowing that we had no hope outside of his mercy. He didn't come to a people expecting that he do his part and we do ours, but he came to a broken and defeated and ungodly and rebellious people, and he said, "These people can do nothing without me." And he come and he did it all for us. We have that merciful, faithful high priest. And that's what we'll look at fifthly. Consider Jesus a faithful high priest. So we consider him a merciful high priest, but it says he's merciful and faithful. The mercies of Jesus don't interfere with his faithfulness. Sometimes we allow our sympathy to outrun our faithfulness. And sometimes we have our faithfulness without any mercy. Sometimes we want to do, we can do what's right, but we have no mercy when we do it. And sometimes we want to have compassion, but we're not faithful. But Jesus was always merciful, and he was always faithful. And that's a hard thing to do. Amen. It's hard to be faithful when you have to do something hard. And it's hard to be merciful whenever you have to do something hard, too. Sometimes you want to say, "Well, I want to show mercy," but you're not doing the right thing. So you have to have that balance, and Jesus did it perfectly. He was perfectly merciful, but also faithful. People like this. So, well, Jesus' compassion. Jesus would never say anything about sin. Jesus would never say something that would hurt somebody's feelings. Well, I don't know what Bible most people read, but that's not the Bible. That's not the Jesus I find in the Scriptures. Jesus often said things that were upsetting to people, and people often left Jesus a whole lot angrier than when they got there. They were expecting one thing from our Lord, and they came away with something else entirely different altogether. I heard somebody on the radio the other day, you know, they talk about on college campuses not saying anything with trigger warnings or anything that might upset people. And they read a passage of Scripture and said, "We're going to take all the offensive things out of the Bible." And it was something like, "Let us therefore A and but the you." And that was all. And he said, "If you're going to take everything offensive out of the Bible, that's all you're going to have left." That the Word of God does offend us because we are against it by nature. But he was a faithful high priest. Christ is faithful. He was faithful in that he had to be a man. Now, why did Jesus come and have to be a man? Because we had to have a man that would die for us. That it had to be a human to come and to live for us. It had to be the shedding of blood. He was faithful in all the law of God. He was faithful in every jot and tittle of the word of God and the law of God. From his first moment of in the flesh until he died, he was 100% completely faithful to everything that he had to do.
Amen.
He was faithful in offering his sacrifice of himself. Not all the high priests were faithful in offering their sacrifices, but he was faithful in that sacrifice. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. No other high priest was faithful in accomplishing everything that he was supposed to do. He was faithful in prayer as a high priest. I wouldn't have been too confident with, you read about some of these priests in the Bible, I wouldn't have been too confident that they were going to pray for me if I asked them to. I wouldn't have been too confident that their prayers would have amounted to anything, even if they did pray for me. But he was faithful in prayer. When he looked at Peter and told Peter, he said, I'm going to pray for you. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I'm going to pray for you that your faith not fail. He was faithful in that. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to put you on the prayer list, Peter, and we'll pray for you. Jesus prayed, and he was faithful in that. He was faithful in giving gifts. He was faithful in doing all that he was supposed to do as high priest. That's what they did. They gave gifts unto men, the things pertaining to God, making reconciliation with his people. So as the eternal Son, he could go and do act as priest and mediator, as God and as man. He could speak for God and he could speak for man. He could stand in the middle. He could stand in the middle and speak on behalf of God and on behalf of man. He was faithful to do that. And entering into all the feelings and the fears and the trials of man, he was faithful to the office. He was faithful in his duty to God. And he did all that he had to do to redeem us, that he would reconcile us to God. He would forgive us and cleanse us. Everything that was needed, he provided. You ever plan something really big and you've got all the, you have to take all the, get all the details together and all of these things are going on that you have to make sure that this person does the right thing and this person does the right thing. You have to get things ordered and everything in line. Well, think of all that pertained to our reconciliation. All that Jesus had to do in obeying the law of God and keeping all the laws of the Old Testament. All the laws that we don't have to keep anymore, Jesus kept. And to know them and to remember them and to follow them. And then all the prophecies that had to be fulfilled and all the things that he had to do, he did them. And he did them faithfully. He did them to the T and to the letter. He took care of all of our needs and completed all the tasks and provided for us perfectly. And didn't miss one of them. He didn't miss a single thing. Oh, what a faithful high priest that we have. That he completed all that he had to do. And we never have to worry, well, maybe Jesus will forget something. Or maybe Jesus won't remember. No, he's a faithful high priest. Consider Jesus, sixthly, our apostle. That's what it said in chapter 3, verse 1, that he is our apostle. An apostle is a sent one. And Christ is our great apostle. We don't have apostles anymore. But we do have the apostle Jesus Christ, the sent one. See, from the first of the letter, the author tells us in different ways and different times God has spoke to us. That's how it starts. But in these last days, he speaks to us by our son. Or with Moses in mind in chapter number 3, that Moses was sent by God to speak the word of God to his people. And you had the prophets of the Old Testament that would speak the word of God to the people. And the apostles in the New Testament would speak and write the epistles and speak for God. But consider Jesus, who came sent from the Father. Christ, who was God himself, to speak the word to us and to speak the will of God to us. He is higher than any prophet, greater than any angel that could come and declare a message. He's better than Moses. He is the great revealer of God's word to us. And today we hear God and we see God only through the person of Christ Jesus. He is the one who came to redeem us and the one who came to save us. And we want to consider him tonight and think of him as our apostle. For where else will you go to hear the words of life except for Christ Jesus? Where else will you go to find these words? Who else can you turn to? One man said, "Consider Jesus the messenger of God who pleads the cause of God with us, the high priest who pleads our cause with God. He is our mediator." Compares Christ, an apostle, with Moses and as a priest and with Aaron. Both of these offices, which Moses and Aaron had together, he bears them together and far better. Of our profession, this is who we profess. So he took Aaron and Moses both to somewhat picture what Jesus does perfectly. And they took both of these men and all the line of men after them to somewhat picture who Jesus was.
Amen.
And lastly, consider Jesus the high priest of our profession. Consider who you profess tonight. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you come to church whenever you have it on a Friday night, and that doesn't make you a Christian because you're in the house of God. Being a Christian doesn't mean that, well, I don't drink or cuss, so that makes me a Christian. Or I'm not a Jew and I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. That's not what it is. That's not what it is to have him as your profession. Jesus Christ is the high priest of our profession.
Amen.
Look to him and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you take and whom you declare allegiance to. He is the high priest of your profession. If you have only a profession, that's not enough. Lots of people have professions, and Jesus said that people are going to have professions. They're going to say, "Lord, Lord, we did all kinds of things in your name." But Jesus never knew them. How much is their profession of faith worth? It's not worth anything. A profession in itself is just saying what you declare. Who is the object of your profession? Who is your profession? It must be Jesus. If someone were to ask you how you were going to heaven, who is the person of your profession? Was Christ Jesus and his finished work. That he is the high priest of our profession. It's not just, well, I'm a Christian because I got baptized whenever I was 7 years old in the church. That's not salvation. But he is the high priest of our profession. Why are you going to heaven? Well, a long time ago I joined the church. No. That's a profession of something. It's not a profession of Christ. Why are you going to heaven? How are you saved? Because Jesus Christ bore my sins. He died for me and he rose again for my justification. That is salvation. That is belief. That is faith. Consider him the high priest of your profession. Consider the unsearchable riches of Jesus. You know, this life is busy. It's full of obligations. It's full of trials and demands upon us and our time and our family. But as God's people, we have to stop and pause and consider Jesus. To take a long, reflective gaze upon the object of our faith and our love. And to look upon his person. And to gaze upon his doctrine and consider his attributes. To consider Jesus, the Lord whom we love and whom we follow, will put things in perspective for us. That if we have a rough day, if we consider Jesus and what he does for us and what he has promised for us and lean upon him for our joy and rest upon him for our peace, we can have joy in sufferings and trials in this life. He's the great object of our faith. He is the great Savior of our souls. Consider him. Look upon him. Think about him. Meditate upon him. There's where your rest is and your joy is and your peace is. Consider Jesus. And so with that, brethren, those of you who are partakers of the holy, the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus.